In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, Matt Johnson and Taylor McFarlane. Yes, that's Ali's husband. As we have a very rich, very raw and exposed conversation about childhood trauma and finding Father God. This is one for the record books. See you soon. Hello, loyal listeners, and a very warm welcome to newcomers. Also, it's another episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark. And I am joined in the studio by a now familiar face who I know you all adore, the prophet that is Matt Johnson. How are you?
I'm very well. How are you?
I am gloriously.
Glorious.
Wonderful.
It's always a thing. What do you say? And we always go, very well. What about you? And it's like, oh no, what do you say?
We're glorious. Mm-hmm. We're fabulous. Fabulous and glorious.
Fabulous
yes. And glorious. And for the first time, you are going to fall in love with this prophet, my friends. It's a whole special treat. It is the prophet that is Taylor McFarlane. How are you, Taylor?
I'm grand.
You're grand.
I'm grand.
With the Scottish accent?
With the Scottish accent, yes.
Now, you are a prophet in your own right.
Yes.
You happen to be married to one of our favourite unicorns.
The only unicorn.
The only unicorn.
Yep, the only one.
Who is?
Alison McFarlane.
Alison McFarlane. The full name.
She deserves a full name.
So Ali McFarlane is our worship leader, and you are our specialist prophet in words of knowledge.
I do try.
Well, you do more than try. Loyal listeners, Taylor McFarlane, I'm going to brag on him, is a word of knowledge specialist. And I mean, he prophesies like a ninja around many other things and many other aspects of the prophetic. But God just trusts you to unlock hearts with key facts. Mm-hmm. And it's a beautiful thing to watch.
Yeah.
And I watch you prophesy. And you get this, you know, a name, a date, a location, a geography, a phone number, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And it's not about being spectacular for you. It never has been.
No, no.
It's been a sort of tender, subtle, almost shepherding.
Yeah.
Unlock. So, and then you swoop down on the back of it and you generate the breadth of the prophetic revelation, but your way in is word of knowledge.
Yeah, that's like the door almost. And then what I like to do with it is build a foundation.
Yeah.
So the word of knowledge is like the door opener. And then I would go in there with what is God seeing about them in that moment. Mm-hmm. And then just try and release that over them and just try and get them to really like feel like they're in this real like intimate moment with the Father in that very specific place. And it's just like, but the word of knowledge is the one that sort of opens the heart and gets the spirit sort of excited.
I'm interested by the terminology there, because there's a tender terminology you're choosing to use, because most of the word of knowledge stuff that we've seen done over the years, it's been more about the spectacularness. And the spectacularness of the giving, the person who's giving the minister, very platform focused, very I know God's voice.
Yeah.
And then actually I've often thought, Matt, you can comment on it, you've seen a lot of it. I've often thought the person's got lost in this for the sake of the spectacular punch of revelation.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you almost lose the act, and Taylor, you do this brilliantly, the act of loving the person well and the focus on the minute detail of the person's name and the micro, rather than the whole macro picture where the Father, as Taylor, you do really well. You pick a person up, and I've seen you do this, you pick a person up, you hit them with the word of knowledge, which opens their heart, and then you hold them in such a fathering way to make them feel safe, secure, but then also you're so releasing as you're releasing them into the next and in their future.
It's just an important way of, like, you know, seeing the one and, and trying to embody Jesus in that moment, I feel like is the most important thing. So I think just trying to slow it down and realize that you're not there to blast them with a million words. They're here to experience God. They're here to experience Him in a real way. And the word of knowledge is great, and it's, and everybody can do it, and everybody can be activated in it. But there's just something that's quite specific. When you hear that specificness of God, and then in their mind, they're like, he really knows me, you know, and then you can really just go in there and just release the Lord. And I just think it's my favorite thing. I love it.
I mean, you do love it and you do it so well. It's the learning, I think, that all of us need to do about we need to take risks, but risks in a certain way to release a person into an encounter rather than, I think why God has not allowed some folk to have it is because they want it to show off.
And make them feel like they're having a good time.
Yes.
It's not about having a good time. It's about knowing that he's there and that he's speaking to you directly.
If we were going to train people in it, you're going to train people and we do, what would be your top tips, Taylor and Matt, because you both do it, in terms of the sense of how I come to this and what is the mindset that I must come with for God to be able to put that weight on my life?
Yeah, it's like, I think when the first time I ever gave a word of knowledge, I remember it was here in Glasgow, and I was in a hotel bar after an event, and God sort of like overtook me and like gave the word of knowledge without me even being aware of it. I think it's that willingness and acceptingness to say yes to the word of knowledge, because it is such a scary aspect of the prophetic where a lot of people just don't even try and touch on because they're scared to get it wrong. But the thing about it is, like, for me, I just like to be with God. Okay, what is it you're saying? And my biggest question in my mind always when I'm prophesying over someone, when I hear the word, is why. And the why for me is what gives the knowledge. So if he says, like, for the example, that one we did a couple of weeks ago with that lady.
And you gave a word of knowledge about her sister's
name. About her sister's name and the situation her sister was in. For me, it was like, okay, I've got the name, but why is that important to her? So then once you actually step into the why, it then releases something completely different. Because before I learned that, I used to just give words of knowledge like rapid style. And it was great to unlock something. But I never experienced what I experienced now with their coming to God in that moment. Instead of it being like, I've given a word of knowledge, that was amazing. So it's like, for me, it's like when you're prophesying, consistently always ask why. Why is it important? And that would be like my biggest teach for people to to find out.
There's a very different approach there, isn't there, Matt?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think as younger men, I think the and I don't want to be too overly critical of the Christian space, but it can be so saturated with I want to get it right and then I want to be seen. And what you're talking about, Taylor, is almost completely the opposite, where it's the word of knowledge is not for you at all.
No.
It's to release a person. And then people may never hear about the word of knowledge, but it's for the person. It's not to be seen as, oh, yes, you're the word of knowledge prophet, or a young man who's thriving and really seeking after God, you know, and there's so many negative connotations around that. And you're breaking through in a whole different way.
That's true.
You called yourself there younger men. I'm going to shoot back at that and say stop it.
Wow, well, younger men.
You're not. You're kind of. You're not quite middle aged. But so let's go in this direction. You are now both married men. You've been married for years, both of you. And Taylor, you obviously with a child, but you're now men in your 30s. And that's a very different thing. I have a joke with one of our staff here, Karen, who you guys know, that people in their 20s think they know everything. And then you hit your 30th birthday and then you realize suddenly overnight you know nothing. And that sort of vibe continues. And the older you get, the more you know that you know nothing. My consistent, I know less. I think I know less. And that's not my menopause. That's just, I think you realize that the world is bigger and God is huge and I know nothing.
I feel quite small.
I feel quite, that's it.
Quite tiny.
But you guys have transitioned out of your 20s where you knew everything. And we all do in our 20s. We think we're God's gift.
Very naive,
absolutely.
And now I know nothing. And you're kind of there beautifully. And in fact, one of you's just celebrated your 30th birthday.
That's Matthew Johnson.
Yes, that was me, guys, in case you're wondering.
And both of you are wearing the scars of the party, which was...
We went paintballing and... Yep. It now looks, if for those of you that aren't filmed, it's here. It looks like
down the neck.
Two hickeys on my neck. They're hickeys, for the record.
Who did you know who shot you?
I know that this man to my left shot me once on the back.
Charged. Guilty as charged.
It's your 30th. You know, you're
thanks for once.
Thank you.
You both bled.
Yeah.
I'm actually looking right at your neck.
Yeah, I got shot in the throat twice. That was great.
But who thinks that's acceptable?
Ah, just a young... bunch of competitive men.
Okay,
where it gets a bit too far.
Forget the men. I think the women in this organisation were the most competitive. Becca Scott and then my wife Sarah Johnson. They both were. Oh yeah, we've been shot three times. But Becca climbed into a well.
Into a well.
So she wouldn't get shot
for 15 minutes.
For 15 minutes, and proceeded to shoot the rest of us without being shot once.
Yeah. Surely getting into a well is dangerous.
Well. No, because headshots don't count, apparently. So she was just getting blasted with paintballs in the mask.
Yeah.
But none of her body was touched, so she won. She actually got the additional point.
And to clarify, it was a fake well with just the wall.
Just a wooden well.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Sorry, wooden well.
Yeah, you were thinking the bit.
No.
Great.
No bucket hanging.
Okay.
There was ground underneath her, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. My son did come back with bruises too, so some of you must have...
He definitely did. Well, he did wear a t-shirt though, didn't he?
T-shirts and thin shorts.
What he did tell me, his groin was hurting. I'm like, I don't need to, I'm not, yes. I don't need to know anymore, teenage son. Okay. But in all of that, in this kind of coming of age type thing, my question to both of you today is, what are your greatest learns? We're in year end. Mm-hmm. We are celebrating quite a fast-paced pivot year in the kingdom. All of you, our listeners, will have gone through fast-paced pivoting. You will have learned an awful lot. Some of you may still feel quite discombobulated, and that's okay because it's been that kind of year. We're still pivoting. Yeah. We've got a very short number of days left, mercifully, in 2025. Wave at me if you'd want to live this year again. I mean, nobody's hand is up. kick me off. What are our learns? I think it's good to review. Listeners, if you've not reviewed, review. Mm-hmm. What have you learnt that you want to grab hold of tightly with two hands and make sure you have secured that deep within you so that it is not lost? Because we want you and we want ourselves here to know what the purpose was of what God was attempting to train us into. You don't want to be one who does not know. You want to say, God taught me this and I'm grateful. Don't want to live it again. And I certainly don't want to lose the lesson of this 12-month window. Yeah. Who wants to go first? What was the big learn?
I think for me, if you don't mind me kicking off, for me, and I know we've previously chatted on a broadcast, Emma, about the Saviour complex, but...
The Saviour-Messiah complex,
where having my own business, being very successful in that, and then believing that it was my duty or right to help friends, family, bail people out, all of those type of things, and then... coming to a very harsh reality of actually that's not my portion at all. I always thought that this was a finance issue, probably with my naivety. Mm-hmm. However, the Lord brought to my attention that this was actually a trust issue. So I think the issue or the thing that I learned for this year is trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And it may be hard and you may be going through a rough time. And we know that this has been a turning point with some dramatic changes. Yeah. Actually trusting in him and knowing that he has you, friends. He can hold you in a way that your human partner, your spouse, your other friends can't hold you.
That's very good. Yeah. I think if we review kind of almost the verse of this Global Prophetic Alliance GPA ministry for the last few months, it has absolutely been what you're quoting from Proverbs chapter 3. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And in actual fact, somebody in the team here printed it out beautifully and framed it one per family so that all of us in the ministry and those close to us had a framing of the same one in all of our homes. Mm-hmm. And that was trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths or make your path straight. Yeah. And I think we have sung, Ali wrote songs around it. Mm-hmm. Other people have too that we've used as well.
Yeah.
And we've marched around the room repetitively in worship to walk into the ability to own that verse.
Yeah.
And we sat for a bit in trust.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And then we sat for a good, actually more time we sat in, I lean not on my own understanding, or partly because if I say to you, do you trust God? Mm-hmm. You will say, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, with all that I am, I trust God. But then the outworking of that is, and then I don't lean on what I know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then I don't lean on my own understanding. And the hand, the coupling together of those truths, we had to literally walk around rooms repetitively, stretching our arms as till it hurt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, I mean, I'm sitting doing it now, but it, for those of you not able to see, but like the arm, right? Mm-hmm. I am pushed back in my physical frame till I can feel the stretch of the sign of my, I'm not leaning on what I know. I've flung myself out of my own comfort zone to not lean on me.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's been our great learn, and therefore I'm able to say, I have no idea.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
100%.
Absolutely. And Ali wrote a song, The Olive and the Grape, and it's my yes to you, but I always remember that line. I asked the olive and the grape the price that they had to pay.
That's such a good line.
To be found wholly pleasing to you. And that song was so timely, I think, for us all as an organization.
Yeah.
Because it came back to our first love, which is Jesus. But do you want to, Jesus asked me very personally, do you want to give it all? Is this, are you going to give me a yes here?
Yeah.
Or are you going to slink back into the realms of the world and how the world can look really appealing with all of the ease of the season and being in the world, but the giving you yes to Jesus, how he just holds you in a different way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I know you've had a similar experience, Taylor, where you went back to the world, if you don't mind me saying, coming back to Jesus and how that,
Talk us through what you want to share, Taylor, of your learning, how that formulated. Tell us the journey if you want
Totally. It's been a 2-year journey, but really, really getting quite intense this year for sure. But it's been like I've been on a journey the last 2 years with God on like learning that leaning into him is the answer and not leaning out of him is the answer, and that going to the world to try and get healing is not the way forward.
It's not the way,
it doesn't bring fulfillment, doesn't bring answers. And I can sit here and say to you all, I've tried and it didn't work.
Uh-huh.
So don't try it. But I came into this understanding just sort of halfway through this year of maybe I should lean into him just a little bit more and open my mind a little bit more to him. And as I pressed more into him, the easier it became to get to a place of actually understanding him more. And that's sort of where I've been, of learning the simplicity of Jesus and simplicity of the Father's heart. And I've always been really guilty of making things so complex in my mind where I have to have all my ducks in a row before I can come into the courtroom of heaven, or I have to be in this really spiritual place before I can prophesy over someone, where really he doesn't want any of that. He just wants you to be with him and just know that you trust him, you know. And I was just saying, like, it just brings me to the story in the Bible in Mark 15 about the prodigal son. That's kind of felt like in my own prodigal journey. And I really did feel like God was saying that we've all been in a prodigal journey season where we've all been overcomplicating our relationship, overcomplicating our lifestyles with Jesus.
Yeah.
And actually missing the mark of that simplicity is the key. And I just love it when it says in Mark 15, verse 20, where it talks about the prodigal coming home. And as I was reading it this week and just looking at it, the wording of it actually is so beautiful, where it says, as the son was coming across the field and the father met him in the field, he didn't wait for him to come through the threshold of the door.
Yeah.
He met him in the field.
Yeah.
And then, as we're all guilty of feeling this overwhelming feeling of I'm not good enough and that I can't do it. And he just completely discards everything he says and just says, bring him a robe, put a ring on his finger
mm-hmm.
and put sandals on his feet, let's throw a party.
Yeah.
And I was just like, I've read it a million times, but seeing I read it this time, mm-hmm. I was like, that's blown me away. Just the fact that he cares.
That
you know?
Much. And Taylor, that sense, sometimes I think we misname the parable, we call it the prodigal son.
Yeah.
I actually wonder whether we should rename it the running father.
Yeah, 100%.
Because it sort of tells us more, because we've all had a prodigal moment.
Yeah. And see, even being a father, like when my daughter comes to the door, the excitement I get to see her.
Yes.
Like, I can only imagine what he must have felt after all those years of being away and coming into that field and just seeing his son coming over that field. I could only imagine.
The run.
And he's sprinting.
Yeah.
Bring all the riches. I need to lavish him in the riches because he loves him so much.
Yeah.
It just blew me away just thinking about it. And it's just that whole feeling of like, God, I'm sorry for making it so complicated. I'm sorry for making it all about me and not thinking about what's my relationship like with you. I don't need to do all this fluffy stuff. I just need to be pressed into you and just know that you're good.
Yeah.
And that's it. That's literally it.
The beauty of the gospel.
I've never actually experienced God in this way before.
Really?
Really, 100%.
Despite
all my years in church and all the years I did before this and all the prophetic stuff I did before this, I've never felt the reality of him in the way I feel of him now. I feel 10 times closer to him than I ever have.
Just
stripping it all away and just concentrating on our relationship. Nothing, not about anyone else. And you touched on it earlier about it's not about me and it's not about, you were saying like the show or this production that we're trying to put on.
Yeah.
It's about, God, what are you doing? Yeah. And how can I assist you in this? Mm-hmm. And not about, I want to look good and I'm the number one.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? This is a thing we do together.
Yeah.
It's incredible. Mm-hmm. I think, guys, having watched your lives for years and had the preciousness of knowing your testimonies, and with your permission granted to share this, I don't know of others who can, not that trauma is a competition, who can tell such painful childhood stories as you two can. And police involved in prison for members of your family in both of your cases that you watched as children. You weren't the baddies, for clarity, but you were children who were subjected, one in Scotland, one in England, at the same time, because you're similar ages, to the most horrific family stories that are unparalleled. And watching you then love Jesus, find wives, roll your eyes at Jesus, then grab onto the hem of his garment and undulate back and forth like that as you try to figure out, is he good? And is he safe with my trauma journey? And if can we call them the tumultuous 20s, that decade, maybe even from your 18th birthday, both of you, that kind of coming of age, 12 years from 18 to 30 that both of you did, of, is this Jesus, are you really my savior? Are you a man who is good? And us, David and I, loving you along the journey and watching decisions that were just the testing of Jesus. Will you still be there if I run away for a wee bit? Into different sorts of things, own self-sufficiency, my own whatever it took. And so your testimony of who he is is not just because you were, you're closeted and everything was handed to you in a plate. That is not your story.
Not at all.
You've proved. Unpack.
Yeah.
What's helpful for us to learn in all of that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think. So for clarity, I'll just share a little bit of my story. When I was a young man, I think I was 10, I was sexually abused by a man in church. Mm-hmm. And that continued for maybe 4 or 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
And then lots of other crazy stuff, which I'm happy to unpack if need be.
Mm.
So for me, and Emma, you've just said it before, Jesus as a man, that was really hard for me to overcome at first.
Yes. Yeah.
And the goodness of Jesus, are you kind?
Oh.
Are you safe?
Yeah. Yeah.
And throughout the whole of this year,
mm-hmm.
Especially, Jesus has showed his kindness to me.
Yeah.
Because he is not a man that he will lie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he holds, I know because me and Taylor are really close friends, he's held us in such a way where it's almost been like, I don't have to be the strong one. And I feel, especially as a man, and maybe not so much as men, but I'm speaking as a man.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like I have to be the protector. I have to be the strong one. Mm-hmm. I've got to have it all together, as Taylor said, these ducks lined up.
Mm.
And knowing that, actually, I don't, because Jesus is kind,
mm-hmm.
broke something in me that allowed me to push in to him in a different way. Because for such a long period of time, men weren't safe for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a wonderful dad, just for the record,
mm-hmm.
but men weren't a safe place.
Mm-hmm.
So unlearning that and then learning that Jesus is kind and I can push into him mm-hmm. even in pain, and he's still going to come through in such a powerful way.
Yeah.
It changed my walk with him in such a dramatic way.
Yeah,
that's remarkable to grab that. And many, all of our ages, go to the grave without that revelation.
Wild.
And I would say the amount of, and I know the same is for you, Taylor.
Mm-hmm.
We were chatting about this on Friday, and we just finished Raising Prophets a few months ago.
Mm-hmm.
And the amount of men that come up to me and go, that was me too. And then they have this unlock, the shame demon lifts off them, and then they're running in this freedom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the joy for me,
mm-hmm.
Walking through that, being completely healed, and then seeing Jesus do it again and again and again. It's such a beautiful walk.
Yeah, through others.
I mean, what you're pushing there is, I can be abandoned to a God who I know is in a good mood with me and is always kind, rather than I have to be guarded or sit at the back and roll my eyes a little bit just in case.
Yeah.
It's not far off your story too.
It's not. I never had a dad growing up, so for me that was quite a touchy subject when it came to father.
Yeah,
for me,
Father God
for me.
Yeah,
I had an amazing foster dad, but there's just something of a biological connection
that
you can't get anywhere else. Mm-hmm. It has to be a biological connection that brings a different aspect to a father, which I understand now, being a dad myself. So I always seek that connection and that and that sort of love from him. And I remember actually in my I think I was like 20, I contacted my real dad and met him in a coffee shop, because I said to my wife Ali, I can't go to the grave knowing that I've got a biological father that I don't know, and I'm willing to try and make a relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
But going there and then doing that really opened my eyes to see that not everyone's good.
Yes.
And that some people will let you down.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's okay. That's okay.
Uh-huh.
But I then had to really press into my father issue with God and work through that over the years. Mm-hmm. And it's taken a long time. And to be honest, I would probably say I'm only getting there this year. I've done a lot of work this year with it. But I'm starting to really understand Father God as a father,
mm-hmm.
and actually being able to speak to him like a dad or like a father and come to him like that. For me, that was always a struggle. I found that very difficult.
So did you have to really work even on language of where you would say Father God?
I couldn't say Father God. I used to have to just say Holy Spirit.
Oh,
because I couldn't relate. I couldn't give it all to him because trust for me was a massive thing. It's like what you were saying, trust me was huge.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact in my logical brain, thinking God is a physical father would let me down. So I couldn't then entrust him with everything because I felt if I gave him it, I would be let down. So I had to then change my mindset to be Holy Spirit and only go to the Holy Spirit in that way because I couldn't face him as a dad. I couldn't do it.
How much did having your daughter, is she 10 now?
She's nine.
How much did that help in the journey?
Wildly, actually. Even to now, you know, like seeing that. And the thing about it is that she is, how would you say, like, just, she's crazy. Like,
she's one of my absolute wild.
Your Emma, she calls you. Yeah, my call, Emma, she I, says. I
call,
my Emma.
I call her mine as well.
My Harper, yeah. My Harper. She loves that. Yeah. Looking at her, the thing about it is that from my past, you know, my sister who's killed, my daughter looks identical
to your sister.
To my sister.
We've never had that chat. We've
never had that chat. So
now, for context, you said your sister.
My sister was murdered when she was three.
And you watched it.
I watched it in 2000. Yeah, 2000. I was six. But so then, like, I always wanted kids. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I always wanted kids. But it's funny that God gave me a girl. And I always felt like that was redemption. And I always felt like, I always thanked God for it because I was like, thank you, God, that I get to do it right.
Oh,
and,
Taylor.
And for me, that was a big thing.
Yes.
I was always like, I was always like, I thank you that you give someone a chance to be able to say yes to that.
Wow.
So I've always positioned myself in being like, I won't repeat history. I will change it. So I've always approached it in that way. And the fact that she looks identical to my sister is wild. And it's an everyday example I get to look at of that I'm doing it correct.
Redemption.
And she is the most loved child on planet Earth.
She is.
And I will argue that to the death.
No, she's adored.
She's the most adored child ever.
Uh-huh.
And it's just wild to go through that journey of my own and also go into that journey with her. And to see her, how she responds to me as a dad, and I'm her favorite person ever. And you know, I get rightly so. And I get the privilege to take her to school every day. And we always have this wee joke. She always says, "Dad, have a horrible day," because she, right, but not in like a nice way. Because I've always said, "Oh, I've got to go to my work," and she associates work as a horrible time. So she always goes, "Have a horrible day at your horrible job," like this. And I always go, "Oh, thanks, babe. Have a fantastic, amazing day." And she's like, and then she like plots away. But for me, I love that. Mm-hmm. This little like sort of like banter we've got with each other, which I never had.
Yes.
I just love like honing that in with her, and it's just great. But it really does a lot of work.
And the whole sense, Taylor, then for you of I almost want to break into the blessing song.
Yeah.
And your children. Yeah. And your children. Your children. So and the fact that God has taken a murder and all that came with it.
Yeah.
And
just totally.
I mean, the years of upside down life within the foster care system on the back of that. Mm-hmm. And all that was touched in those days.
Yeah.
And God chases until he says, it's not just you I will bless, but I'm going to bless a generational life.
100%.
And I'm going to do it for generation after generation. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to pick you up, Taylor McFarlane, from where it looks like this is hopeless.
Yeah.
And there must have been days you were on drugs or in a foster care situation. And you just, what you have now must have seemed so impossible.
Oh, wildly impossible. And to be honest, like, I've been very blessed in my life after the fact. God gave me some amazing foster parents, which you couldn't have asked for better humans to deal with the situation.
Yeah.
And they were amazing. So they taught me a lot of things. And, you know, and I really look at them as total role models, and you know, they taught me a lot of morality, and they taught me a lot of things in life that I would never have learned anywhere else. So like being able to experience that and come from where I came from to where I am now, and then be able to display this lifestyle but then help others through it as well, for me it's like, that's a win.
my take as I watch you, Taylor, is there's several things I think we all learn from your life. We all learn from each other's lives. And of course, we have something to learn from you as part of this community. And when I watch you do the word of knowledge, which is your specialism, and the on the streets, particularly with my Samuel and you and him buddy up, probably as our most cutting edge evangelists, as brothers together.
Yeah.
I mean, you're not far off twice his age, but you know, fine. But you do buddy along together really successfully. We learn from you, I think, a wonder that you've never lost. You are in awe of God.
All the time.
Yeah.
And we learn that, that you have no guile in you. I don't ever think and you have reason to.
Yeah.
You've no bitterness, you've no anger, you've no guile, you've no rudeness. I rarely have ever even seen you grumpy in all, you know, seriously.
I'm just an upbeat guy.
You are, even though you've, you know, you built a library in my house and it was a horrible...
horrible time, but it looks great.
It looks great now. Because of bendy walls. Not because of us, but there were bendy walls.
It turned out.
It turns out. And, and yet everything within you is able to be in a healed place because you are in awe of the God who restores and redeems.
I think it's exactly what you're saying. I think it's like knowing... For me, I've always been like, I don't want to rest in something that's not for me. So
I
could rest in the unforgiveness. I could rest in the fact that all these things have happened in my life. Where's that going to get me?
Can we just go back to that phrase and then Matt pick up? I don't want to rest.
The things that are not for me.
You've just taught everybody a massive lesson. That's a preach. Go write a sermon. I don't want to rest. In what is not for me.
It's like, that's not my portion. It's not for me. So why would I be there? And, you know, we've had many conversations about stuff like that as well. But at the end of the day, it's like, that's by doing that, you release an uncapping of your potential in him. Because if I stay in this place of unforgiveness, if I stay in this place of anger and don't display who God actually created me to be, then I'm doing a disjustice, not just for myself, but for everybody else around me. Like, God's called me to be who I am, and I'm going to be the best version of of it as I possibly can be. And I pride myself on being an upbeat guy, you know, and you know, I just like to make folk laugh.
And I think the thing which I noticed about you, Taylor, but it just pushes into it slightly, is the choices that you make daily. You don't choose to be a victim.
No.
And we've seen people choose to be victims. I've seen all my life people choose to grab onto the whole thing of, you saw your sister murdered, you could be a victim of being in the foster system. I was sexually abused. I could be choosing to be in the whole mindset of, well, I was abused, I can't do anything. But actually just choosing Jesus and choosing his goodness, like you say, brings off that, it's that takes the capping away and allows you to be fully you in him.
100%. And it is... it is at points as well, I would say this, quite unbearable sometimes. And it's not easy, you know, saying yes all the time.
It's true.
Absolutely.
Very difficult, can be very difficult.
Yes.
But you've just got to know that it's going to work out. You know what I mean? And sometimes you go through these seasons of feeling, this is the hardest thing I've ever had to walk through. But knowing that he's good and knowing that he answers because you said yes.
Because you and I have chatted over the years, Taylor, of another year, a different thing to process. Or another year and the same thing to process, but in a different way because you're a year older.
Maturer,
And how, and we've watched you do that. Can I ask you both this question? In that, you, I think there's an element that you will always... and this is not a cursing word, but you, all of us, will always deal with stuff. And it will often deal with the same stuff, but through aging, more mature lenses. And the sense of acknowledging, I will gladly process and keep processing so that I don't sit in what's not for me.
Yes, exactly, 100%.
And that mindset that enables you to go and look at the same thing again, but with a different lens.
Yeah, different lens. And you might miss it the first time.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's the thing about it, is that we're human at the end of the day.
Yeah.
And we've got to know that we're not perfect and that we can get things wrong and that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
But catching it when you catch it and then really knowing what it is the key part.
And to go, it's funny, we actually were having a conversation quite recently, weren't we, Taylor, where we'd both had a bit of struggle during the week. And I think I very openly, I think I was probably crying because we're all dramatic prophets here.
Of course we are, yeah.
And I think I said, how much more trauma do we need to go through, referencing you and I, because we know each other's stories.
Yeah.
How much more trauma do we need to go through to prove ourselves in a way?
Yeah.
And you said something to me that like, rocked me, and was as much as he needs, I'm willing to go.
Yeah.
And
As much as he wants
us to say yes,
we're
willing to say yes. So we're not saying that we have it all together. What we are saying is our yes to Jesus hasn't changed.
That our firm foundation in saying yes is the thing that we stay strong in.
Powerful stuff. And Matt, for clarity, not only did you have the childhood trauma, you then had to live adult trauma years later, which was almost as catastrophic as the early years trauma. And the sense of like saying yes in that phrase, use that phrase again that Taylor gave you last week or the week before.
I stand, even though it's difficult, but standing in the yes, even though it's hard.
Even though it's hard, standing in the yes.
Almost you kind of think, come on, Jesus. Look at these men. Look at these fathers. Yeah. Traumatized ones in early years. What is that all about? And here's another one as an adult.
So I nearly died 3 times due to a third degree burn. That first time was in the burn. The second time was in the ambulance in the first hospital. And then the third time was before my last operation because I had 3. And they told me, I need you to sign a bit of paper because we don't want to be liable if you die here.
Because of the level of the burns that you have been subjected to.
And now I look at it and go, That's quite crazy, isn't it?
Burned in the Lord,
burned in the Lord. Days.
but you know what? I mean,
we've joked about it loads of times.
It's also like, we were chatting about this the other day. Taylor was asking me when I started to see in the spirit. And there was glimpses before, but really when I started to see in the spirit was in hospital, because I'm like, okay, I'm not allowed to leave hospital for a year. Can you show up? And Jesus showed up so clear right next to me, and he went, I'm going to show you how to see in a different way.
Yeah.
For a year in hospital.
For a year in hospital. And we had wonderful conversations. I saw some amazing things. Because you're in hospital, you see some not amazing things. You know, all the crazy demons.
When David and I privately talk about you guys, it's all going to come out now.
Oh, here we go.
And, you know, apart from the sheer joy of knowing you, and the fact that you're both hilarious, and that to have you in our lives is beyond a privilege. I mean, it's beyond a privilege. I get to pinch myself that I get to know you. The thing that we say frequently is the fathering anointing oozes off both of you. And I want to ask how you think you came to that, because although you're married and you're in your 30s, most people in their 30s don't grab the parenting capability for others. And very legitimately, I mean, both of you can prophesy like ninjas. That's really not the point. I mean, you can do all of that. And I suppose because that's our collective call, we spend a lot of time in that discipline. today we were just discussing putting more hours in to the diary, moving for each of you from 3 hours prophesying a week to 6 hours prophesying a week. So we're kind of doubling your prophetic output.
Why not?
Why not? You know, so, but that's a sidebar to the main event. Yeah. It happens to be the vehicle of how we're called together. Yeah. But my take on that, as I say to David, and he back to me, the church is in good hands. The prophetic movement is in good hands. And we say, why? Because we've got fathers in the midst of us. Mm-hmm. And that David and I know that we can retire. Not that we're planning that, you know, at 50.
Don't. Yeah, please not.
But, please don't, yeah.
But why is it in good hands? Not because you can prophesy, well, you can, but because you father. And you father each other and you father everybody round about you. And I know we joke a bit irreverently about some people calling you Daddy Matt, which is very inappropriate, but
crazy.
Yeah. Moving on.
Just for clarity, I don't call him that.
Nor will I. You have loads of the nicknames for me.
Yeah, but, not that one.
But there's something of, you know, when scripture says you have many teachers, but you have few fathers.
Yeah.
That there is an anointing in you that is releasing, is tender, is loving, is how can I nurture and look after you, release you? And you don't have in you, I want my platform. It's not in either of you. And I have tested both of you very firmly on that over the years to try to, no, it's not right. You know, you don't just get a platform. But how, give us tips on, because there'll be people listening in their 50s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s who never learned what it was to be fathered by God and then to father who are still my ministry rather than the release and the blessing of others.
Yeah. I mean, that's a wild question.
I think something I want to add before we answer the question is I only feel that we can father in this space because of how well David and Emma father us.
Yeah, 100%.
Father and mother us.
Yeah.
And I know you hear and I'm not just saying this, and we've chatted about this, but we feel held in this space as sons.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think because we're held as sons, we can then father from a healthy place because we have a covering.
In other words, people who are listening, don't stay in the wrong place.
Absolutely. It's like what you always say, find your tribe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, find the people that you can be one with. Mm-hmm. And it's so true, like, I remember coming here, how long ago?
10 years ago.
Yeah, it's a long time.
Something like that.
And coming from a place to here, and you know, I've never felt more at home in my entire life. And you've never once... I was actually saying this to your son, Samuel, the other day, actually. This is interesting.
Oh, I think he might have reported it back to me.
Did he?
Yes, yeah.
I said to him, I said, even though all the things I've been through in my life, your mum has always approached me the same way. You've never once differed from your love for me as a person. Every single time I see you, you always act the same. You always give me a massive hug.
Yeah.
You always tell me you love me.
Yeah.
And you always say you're proud of me. And
I am.
Just for that. And I know that. And I could never question that because it would be, it's just like as firm, a firm foundation in my heart to know that you think that, and David as well.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I get this beautiful sort of like space to operate from of that. I'm a trusted son.
Yes.
And I know you trust me because you've seen me from day one prophecy.
Yes.
From the day that, I don't know if you remember this, but I always tell this funny story of
the first time, I don't know what's coming.
this shows your love for me. We were doing Immersion Prophets, the Alpha course.
Oh, the practice course.
The practice course. Yes. The first year we did Immersion Prophets, just saying. I was there for year one.
You were? Yeah,
I was the tester. I was the tester.
Year zero,
the tester
me.
And I remember, I'm not very good at reading, right? I've never been good at reading. And you asked us to bring a word of the Lord, right? I don't know if you remember this. And I started reading the word of the Lord and I got flustered and then I swore. Do you remember this?
No.
And there was somebody sitting next to me and I was reading off a big sheet of everybody's words, but I couldn't read the words because I can't even read my own. So I was trying, and I swore, and you just looked at me and you laughed and you went, it's okay, just move on. But that actually stayed with me.
Oh my
word. I tell you why, because in my life, even though where I came from, that was like a no-go. Do you know what I mean? Even though my parents were like crazy wild, if I ever swore or did anything, I got like so told off. But you just seen me as a flustered young boy in my very early 20s and just looked at me with this loving face of being like, you got it wrong, it's fine, just move on. And so this has been a whole journey to this point. But to answer the question, to father others is important to me because I get to do what I never had. So for me, it's like giving back something that I never received myself.
Wow.
So for me, it's like, we had RPs just last week there.
Raising Profits,
for anybody that doesn't know. And a bunch of people that I prophesied over and kind of led to help them kind of usher their gift a little bit and getting a bit stuck, came up to me at the end and just be like, oh, thank you so much. And a specific couple, there was a girl, she was trying to prophesy over this other lady. And I was standing next to her and I was seeing in the spirit everything she was saying. And I knew she was so close. She was getting there, but just quite missing the why.
Yeah.
So I stopped her and I said, just go away, separate.
Yeah.
Go and ask God, why is that important to her? And come back. And at the end of the Raising Profits, she came up to me and she said, I want to thank you so much for helping me get that. It was amazing. And I managed to get to where I needed to be. And then the lady that she prophesied over came to me and said, thank you for allowing her to get to that place because I needed what she said. And for me, I was like, that for me is the most important thing because we're all in this together and we're all trying to journey together. Yeah. And God is trying to talk through us. And, you know, we're not sitting here saying we're perfect and we get it right every time. And sometimes we just need that little bit of fathering, that little bit of pushing forward.
And I think what you're touching on there, Taylor, is something that I feel... we see so much fathering where it's a son sat in a chair and a father looking and giving a negative word or let me give
not
a constructive criticism and actually learning the father from right next to a person, picking them up under, getting in their armpit as you would say, loving them and go, we're in this together, let's learn to walk one step. We don't need to get to the goal right at the end, we just need to learn how to step one time. And then we'll step the second time together. And how can I love that person in their walk rather than see them for what they are and go, can I use them in a way to lift up my idea or that sort of wrong manipulation? But actually, how can I love someone well enough to go, we're in this together.
Yeah.
Let's move forward.
It's like that leadership, you know, picture that you always see of the leader from the front. Or from the back whipping, you know, or the but then there's the leader at the front that's it's also pulling,
you know,
and it's that's the picture you always have to keep in your mind that it's a holding, there's points of pushing, like you say with the testing and the weighing, but 90% of the time it's a this motion. It's not a this motion for anybody that is listening to the podcast. It's a pushing, not a pulling, not a pushing.
Yeah,
you know, although there is points of pushing that needs to be done.
Yeah, yeah.
But 90% is a pulling.
I think there's so much richness to be dined out on in what we just spoken together and such rich key learns, particularly around the why would I stay in a place that's not for me, around the condition of our own hearts, around a company that keep you saying yes to Jesus, even in the cost.
Yeah.
And then for me, the overarching thing of what you've brought is right from the beginning, Taylor, when we're talking about word of knowledge, is a sense of an attitude that is required by the body of Christ that is not about themselves, but is about the serving and loving inclusion, releasing, blessing into encounter of God, of whoever you are in proximity to, which is a completely different cultural place from my right, my ministry, my platform.
From where we came from.
Which then requires you to belittle or demean others to have your place or to look that's more so spectacular, which we've seen with the word of knowledge back right at the beginning, that you're the one that's chosen because there's not the breadth of freedom that parenting brings into the cultural space. So, guys, thank you so much for being so vulnerable and honest. Those listeners who are with us, for this episode of What the Prophet Say, please make sure that you comment and that you send this to somebody. The richness of what these men have brought today is gold. It's liquid gold. And I also want you to take hope. If you're watching somebody who's being a prodigal and is just not where they need to be, God does turn things around.
Yeah.
He is the God of redemption. He is the God of turnaround. Take hope from the stories of Taylor and Matt today. And we bless you as we wrap up this. What have we learnt in this epic year? And we'll see you very soon for another episode of What the Prophets Say. Bye. Hello, friends. I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app, and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the partv.app.